Well, good morning and welcome. We're going to be studying today our best gift effort. And we're going to do that really building on what we've seen from our previous studies of being ever thankful. And what the Lord has dropped in my heart is this is a time for us to just not stop from being thankful and focus on Jesus being born. But it's the time for us to build on His faithfulness to us, ever faithful, and our being thankful for what He's done as we enter into this Christian Christmas season. And yes, as Christians, and there's a difference that we're going to see in that today. So best gift ever. Have you ever experienced one of your children, or as a grandparent for us now, one of our grandkids, or maybe we can remember something in our own lives where we got a gift that just overwhelmed us, and we said, gosh, this is the best gift I've ever gotten. That's the mentality I want us to be looking for today as we go through this study. But I want to do it a little differently. I want to do it by going back and seeing from whence we came. And so we're going to back up in order so we can go forward, and then we'll continue this on next week as well with a real focus on some things that Jesus gave up for us. And then ask the question, what gifts can we give to Him? What blesses Him? So if you go with me to Ephesians 2, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. New American Standard is where I'm going to be reading most of the day. This says, remember that at that time, you were at that time separate from Christ. So this is before we came to Jesus. He's talking to the Gentiles who were in this situation. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now, a Gentile was basically a non-Jew. So today we have Jews and Gentiles and believers. So that's what most of us were, not being of Jewish heritage, were considered as Gentiles. And this describes a Gentile having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, we couldn't get to God, so we had no hope. In verse 13 goes on and says, though, but now, and I want to stress that phrase, but now, because we're saying, but God, in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, we who were formerly far off, couldn't get to Him, have what? Have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. We had no chance to get to God, but we were able to step into His presence because of the blood of Christ, building on what is started during this time as we celebrate the birth of our Lord Savior. Now, verses 4 and 7, so we're backing up, starts off with this, but God again. But God, being rich in mercy, that's not giving us what we deserve, and He was that way, how? Because of His great love with which He loved us. Verse 5 continues on. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, without hope, without God, He made us alive together with Christ. And then it says, by grace you have been saved. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve, something we cannot earn, so we can begin to think of it as what? A gift. And He raised us up with Him. That's the second thing. So made us alive together with Him, raised us up, and now seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And why did He do that? So that He could restore His man, yes, but He wanted to be able to show us in the ages to come the surpassing riches of His grace, giving us what we don't deserve, in kindness toward us. How? All in Christ Jesus. So we're beginning to see this is where we were, and we have now been able to step out of that as we believed on Jesus, and we've been brought near, we've been raised, made alive again, and you'll say, how did that happen? We'll talk about it. And then not only have we been made alive, but we've been raised up with Him to where we operate in a spiritual realm, and we're actually seated with Him in heavenly places. Now, Colossians 1:27, I'm just want to read this verse for one phrase in particular. It says, talking about us, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. In other words, what was coming to the Gentiles that nobody, including Satan, saw. And this is it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the epitome of his grace, that he would put himself in the person of the Holy Spirit in us and put us in union with Jesus in this manner. In our physical body, which houses a spirit, our spirit, and what do we know about that? That's the place where we're in union, where Jesus dwells. So let's back up to the beginning and look at this perfect creation and see the Father's reaction when things did not go as he had desired. Now, yes, he's omniscient. He knew this was going to happen. I want us to just look at where we've been placed and the gift that that truly is. So in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So that's great news to begin with. We are made in the very image of God and in his likeness. It goes on to say that he blessed man and he gave him dominion over the earth. And so man had the ability to prosper, to increase, to multiply, and he had dominion over this earth. And verse 31 tells us that God saw that it was very good. Now, before man, it was just good. But now with man created in his image, it is very good. So what do we know? Well, Adam committed high treason when he partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil. And he was separated from God. He was put out. Now, don't view that as punishment. That was really to protect us, because if Adam had partaken in that state from the tree of life, then we would have been stuck there for eternity. But praise God, even something like that, he's got us in his mind, us today. So here he is separated from God and is put in a position where he's just like we were, without hope, can't access God, far off, looking for an option or for a way out. And then we see his plan in Genesis 3:15. And we'll just look at this one verse because we've got a lot to cover. And the Father has been talking to his people and to the devil who deceived Eve. And he says, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." It goes on and said, "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So can I just say it this way? But God had a plan. And this plan was not fully understood, particularly by the devil. Because we know it says if he had known it, he wouldn't have crucified Jesus. But he had a plan. And so from this time on, he's working to put his plan in place and to bring that plan in place in what he calls the fullness of time. That time at which he has spoken of the coming of the Lord, and everything is ready to be manifest that has been prophesied, as we're going to see he spoke this into existence. So where do we start with this plan? Well, let's go to John 3:16. New King James says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He loved, and love gives. And who did he give? "His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have" what? "Everlasting," or I might say, the God kind of life. Now listen to the Passion Translation, because it gets to the heart of what we are speaking about today. Passion says, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique," there's no other like him, "his unique Son, as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life." Now, these next verses that I want to go to, beginning in Romans, really tell us part of this same plan that, again, had not been revealed to the Gentiles, certainly to the Jews, and not to the devil as well. Because what did the Jews believe? That a Messiah was coming to reign in this earth. So in Romans 1, verses 2 through 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So he's having his prophets speak about this gift and the coming of his son. And it goes on in verse 3, says, it's concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, in other words, the Son of Man. Yes, he was the Son of God, but he laid down his deity to come to earth as the Son of Man. And he was, verse 4 tells us, declared the Son of God by power, by his resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that phrase, declared the Son of God by power, by the resurrection of the dead, that's important to us because you're going to see that's who you've been raised with. And that's what Romans 6, 4 and 5 really tells us. It says, talking about us and Jesus, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into his death. We know he took our sins and he died for our sins. So the sacrament of one of two that we participate in the new covenant, that of baptism, we are laid under the water. We're signifying that we have died with Jesus. And then it goes on and says, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Whose life? The life of the resurrected Jesus. Verse 5 continues and says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, those words are so important because we're going to see some things about were spoken of him in the resurrection, and we're going to see how we are fulfilling that in the earth today. So as we go forward, I want you to see yourself in these verses. We're going to look at just two of the many prophetic words about Jesus, but these the Lord laid on my heart to cover, again, because I want you to see how we've been spoken into existence today, just as he was, and we get that how? By the gift of his son and what we have in this union with him. So let's go to Isaiah, and we're going to start in chapter 9. In fact, we're going to spend the two verses, the two prophetic passages we're going to look at are both in Isaiah. And I'm going to read this starting in verse 1 in the New Living Translation. It says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. So I'm going back on all these to Ephesians 2. Without hope, without God. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, without hope, those without God, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, that land will what? Will be filled with glory. And then verse 2. The people who walk in darkness, now that's not just them, that was for us too before we accepted Jesus and believed in his name and received his salvation. For those people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. There is a promise that the Lord made, and this is speaking of our Lord Jesus. Now, this light is not talking about a star. It is talking about him who brings life. And we see that, and we see it's for us, as we look in the first chapter of John, or Big John, we might say, the fourth verse, and I'm going to continue reading these in New Living. It says, the Word gave life to everything that was created. And what do we know? The Lord spoke, the Holy Spirit was hovering, waiting for that word, and he brought it about. And then it says, and his life, talking about Jesus, brought life to everyone. So it's talking about light coming, which is Jesus, and he brings life, which becomes our life. That just thrills me. His life. His light causes me to have light and to live his light. Now, we know that because in Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus, speaking to people who would soon be born again, made this statement, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." So Jesus is declaring there what we will be, or what will be, but he's talking about us? And I say that so that we never forget. We are the light that people ought to see and be drawn to that light in us, which is the light of Jesus. Ephesians 5:8, also in New Living, says, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light." Live that God kind of life. Live a life that is more than just getting by every day. It's going back to that life that Adam had, recognizing we've been born again in the image of God. He dwells in union with us in our spirit. We have a blessing that has been spoken over us. We have covenants of promise that He's waiting for us to just take and receive as our own. Now, the second one I want to look at here is in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And we need to keep in mind as we read this that the Hebrew children thought that this Messiah was coming, the Anointed One, the Christ, to rule and reign in this earth with them as a nation. And it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us." And I just wrote down in my notes, a son is given to us, the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Again, laying aside His deity privileges. And we'll spend a little time next week just talking about the magnitude of that and what Jesus gave up to become our Savior. And then it says, "The government will rest on His shoulders." Now, you take these two sentences together, and the Jewish people took that to be the one who was going to be king, their king. And it says, "And He will be called." Now, let's back up. It says, "The government will rest on His shoulders." Now, again, we need to have the mindset this is not talking about a physical government for the Jewish people, but it's talking about a spirit realm, kingdom that He rules in. And it says, "He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And then verse 7 in New Living says, "His government and its peace will never end." But I like the way some other translations, including New American Standard, put it. It says the increase of His government and peace will never end. Saints, do you understand that saying we're going to be increasing throughout eternity? And it's our job to increase the kingdom of God here on this earth today. Now, again, the devil had no clue. I think he probably honestly thought that there was a king coming to rule over the Jewish people and to have them be the principal people that God intended His people to be. And that sounds like a prideful statement, but it's not. We're special. I go back to Exodus when Moses said, "How will the world know that we're your people unless you go with us?" We carry something now that the world, a light that the world should see. Now, if you look down in Isaiah 61, so if you just turn a few chapters over, the first two verses, I want you to see this also. It says, "The Spirit of the living God," or "the Spirit of the sovereign God is upon me." Now, this is what is quoted in Luke 4. It says, "For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed." Verse 2, "He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Now, favor we ought to think of as His grace being manifested. "And with it, the day of God's anger against the enemies." So here's the children of Israel thinking that this is going to happen in this earth for them. But it's a spiritual kingdom. Now, there are several points I want to make in this. If it's a spiritual kingdom, we need to recognize that we're part of that kingdom. And the same Spirit that came and manifested like a dove and that Jesus operated with dwells in us just like it did in Him. And again, all these things that Jesus was sent to do, to bring good news to the poor, those who had no hope, to comfort the brokenhearted and proclaim captives release, we who were dead to sin, we had no way out. That He tells us the time of the Lord's favor is here. But the enemies that we have are not people. It's the enemy of our soul, the devil. Again, the very same Spirit in us. Now look at verse 3. So to all who mourn in Israel, or we now who are part of Zion, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Now, think about what Adam lost when he was moved to the garden. Worked in the ground. Had no, didn't bring a lot of joy by it. All the things that they would do to throw ashes upon their body to as they mourned for things. But it says, that's not us anymore. And it ends by talking about festive praise in a time of despair. But this next phrase ought to make it clearer for us. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for His own glory. That's who we are. Oaks that have been planted for the glory of the Lord. That's why we are beautiful in His sight. Saints, this is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And all these events work together. Now, Ephesians 2, verse 8, again, I want to stress this concept as a gift as we begin to close. For by grace you have been saved through faith. But what do we know? That grace was not just the giving of Jesus to come onto the earth with us, but it was Him living His life, going to the cross, as we saw earlier. And that grace is not of ourselves. In other words, it's nothing we can earn. And it says straightway, it is the gift of God. And then secondly, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Now let me go back and read that last phrase again. I want to add two words to it. It is the gift of God to you. And that's how personal we need to be with this. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His indescribable, the best ever, gift, and I add, and I trust you can say as well, to me. It doesn't get any better. So let's go and read the account in Luke 2 as we close this session, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly afraid. Now again, this is the light that came with Jesus. This is not stars that are shining brightly. It is the glory of God. And the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. So that includes us. For today in this city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, a gift from God, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. In other words, He's going to be a person who came into the earth just like we did. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying or declaring, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom He is well pleased. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. What is He saying? I'm sending you one who's going to get rid of the enmity, of the impact of sin, of the separation that we've endured. And he's come to earth on this day to do it for us. That's what I want us to be thankful for. This first step, as God gave us the best gift ever. Again, looking ahead, we have to finish this for our new birth by Jesus going to the cross. But next week, I want to just begin to speak about what Jesus gave us, gave up to as a gift for us, and ask the question, what gift or gifts might we give to Jesus? What am I willing to give up just as Jesus gave up himself for me? Thank you so much for attending with us today. Look forward to completing this with you next week. And just remember, as we go into this Christmas season celebrating the birth of the Lord, it's more than just about presents. It is about this indescribable, the best gift ever that we have received. Bless you guys.